Acts chapter 3 in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This evening I want to teach through the word of the Lord this theme, the ninth hour of prayer. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. At the outset of my message this evening, it's important for all of us to know or remember that the ninth hour in the Bible is approximately 3 p.m., what we would say is 3 p.m., and we say approximate because it represented 9 hours of daylight, and of course that varied through the seasons there in Israel. And secondly, I want to be clear that my purpose tonight is not to call a daily 3 p.m. prayer meeting here at the church. I understand reality of our lives and our obligations, but my purpose is an appeal for our lives and for our church's lives to be marked by this ninth hour of prayer. This time when we offer ourselves unto the Lord and lay ourselves as a living sacrifice on the altar and worship Him and seek Him. You see, when you look through the Bible, it is not accidental, nor is it incidental, that sacrifice and supplication intersect at the ninth hour of prayer. We see this first in the daily sacrifices of the Old Testament, that section you enjoy reading so much at Mount Sinai. God commands Moses in Exodus chapter 29 and 38. God said, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." The command for the evening sacrifice was not a specific time. I'm not trying to be hard in that, but it was at twilight or between the two evenings. Every day, these sacrifices were to be made in the morning and in the evening, a sweet aroma, God would say, by fire to the Lord. But in turn, God promised that when they would offer the daily sacrifice, that the Lord would meet with them there at the tabernacle. Exodus 29 and 42, God continues and says, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle, a meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak to you, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." These sacrifices, these daily morning and evening sacrifices, were not merely ritual or ceremonial to Israel. They were essential to their covenant relationship with God. They were essential to them experiencing and walking in the glory of the Lord and His power and blessing upon their lives. It is not accidental that as we navigate through the Old Testament, what we find now is a strong association with prayer and the time of the evening sacrifice or the ninth hour. Psalms 141 and 1, "Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel, Elijah, and we love this story. I love this story. Thank God it's in the Action Bible for all of us to read and learn that have been through that with our kids. But Elisha issued an ultimatum to the backslidden Israel and to the pagan prophets of Baal. And He said, when you call on the name of your gods, you do that, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, that's a good word. It is well spoken. The pagan prophets, many of you might know the story, but just in case, they sacrificed. They put it on the altar. They called on the name of Baal. They cut themselves. Aren't you glad that's not a biblical practice? They cried. They leaped. They may have banged their head against the altar. We don't know, but they did this for 9 hours. They're depleted. They're running low of blood, and nothing has happened at all. But it is in the ninth hour, that time of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah stops their gains, and he repairs the broken altar of the Lord. He digs a trench around the altar. He prepares the sacrifice on the altar. Of course, he covers it with water so that water flows over the sacrifice, the altar, and fills the trench. And 1 Kings 18 and 36 says, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and thine eye have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And in the ninth hour, the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, and it consumed the altar and the wood and all that had been there and all the water and even the dust that was around. This was the answer to Elijah's ninth hour of prayer. It provoked Israel to repentance. It restored their exclusive worship of God alone, and it initiated that undeniable demonstration of the power of God as the fire fell from heaven and the sacrifice was consumed, and the people said, the Lord, he is God. We can fast forward in our Bible to Daniel near the end of the Old Testament. It's the time of captivity, and here Daniel discovers Jeremiah's prophecy that the captivity would not be 70 days or 7 years, but would in fact last 70 long years. Daniel 9 and 3, when Daniel sees this and reads this, it says that I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And later, as he prays this amazing prayer, a confession and intercession for the people of God, in verse 20, he says, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, calls to fly swiftly. He reached me about the time of the evening sacrifice. There was no temple. There were no sacrifices. But there was Daniel still living a life of prayer, consecration, and obedience. And on this particular day, it was in the ninth hour of prayer, the time of the evening sacrifice, that Daniel's prayers were answered and he received the visitation of Gabriel. It is this time where the 70-week prophecy that spans all of human history is given to Daniel. Of course, that prophecy that hinged on the coming of the Messiah. It was in the evening time of prayer, that ninth hour of prayer. Of course, we know and we celebrate and we're grateful that the Messiah that Daniel saw in his prophecy and that was proclaimed and promised throughout the Old Testament, in fact, he did come, as Gabriel would later announce to Joseph in Matthew 1 and 20, that the Messiah was Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and come to save his people from their sins. This mission, John would affirm when he would see him at the outset of Jesus' ministry. John would see Jesus coming towards him, and John 1 and 29 says that John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This prophetic understanding of who Jesus really was, it would ultimately culminate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before Jesus ever walked up Calvary's hill, his life was marked by prayer. From the 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness that began his ministry to the agonizing prayer we see in Gethsemane, Jesus Christ provided you and I the perfect example of sacrifice, consecration, intercession, and obedience to God. So that ultimately, when all of this comes together, what all the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed towards, what the morning and the evening sacrifice pointed towards, all finally came to fulfillment when they arrested him, falsely accused him, mocked him, brutally assaulted him, and ultimately led him to a place called Golgotha. There on Calvary's hill, Jesus was crucified. Luke 23 and 44 describes this scene and tells us that now it was about the sixth hour or noon, and there was darkness over all of the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. It was by divine design, I would submit to you, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would offer himself as the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. And he would do it at the time of the evening sacrifice in the ninth hour. It was there that as his body was torn, the veil that separated us from God was also torn once and for all. Access to God was granted for everyone, everywhere, of all time. And it happened in the evening time of sacrifice, that ninth hour of prayer where God laid himself as the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. I think it'd be good if we just pause and gave him glory and honor and thanks. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. God, you're the author and finisher of our salvation. Lord, you despise the shame, but for the joy set before you, you gave yourself. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. So when we consider the Old Testament pattern, when we consider the example of Jesus Christ, it should not shock any one of us that one of the defining characteristics of the New Testament church was prayer. Luke tells us in that early snapshot, and I pointed here several times as the last few times that I've ministered, but Luke in Acts 2 and 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." In Acts 3 and 1, our text, as Brother John Turner alluded to and mentioned, the Bible says that now Peter and John went on their way up to prayer. It wasn't random. It wasn't haphazardly. It was a marked part of biblical life. It was the time of evening sacrifice. It was prayer in the ninth hour. But now, as they came to pray in this ninth hour, it wasn't about the daily sacrifices anymore. It was about the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, their prayers of consecration to him, their prayers of service to him, their prayers of surrender to his will. That's why on their way in the ninth hour of prayer, when Peter and John met the lame man, they simply offered him what they had received, the soul-saving power of Jesus Christ. They knew their mission and they knew their authority. So what did they do? They prayed for him in the name of Jesus Christ. And through faith in that name, the lame man was instantly healed. This is why when Peter and the crowd is attracted because they see the lame leaping and dancing about in the temple, Peter, what does he do? He doesn't bring glory to himself. He doesn't try to preach a cute message they've never heard. He preaches Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, and 5,000 men plus respond and obey the gospel message on that great day. It's why the early church, when subsequent to their preaching of Peter and of John, and they were arrested and they were threatened, do not teach and do not speak in the name of Jesus Christ. When that went down, the early church knew what they had to do. They called a prayer meeting and they began to pray in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They didn't go make an angry social media post. They didn't go make posters and protest the government buildings. They didn't skip work and lay out. They didn't scream and holler. They didn't try to figure out a way how to get around. They didn't just tuck tail and leave town. They knew what to do when opposition arose. They understood we need a ninth hour of prayer. We've got to come together and call upon the name of the Lord and offer ourselves to him and say, Lord God, listen and hear their threats. And don't give us a way of escape, but give us boldness and power to proclaim your great name. This commitment to prayer marked and defined the early church. It was continual. Cornelius was praying in the ninth hour when the angel visited him and told him to call on Peter, who would command him what he ought to do. Peter was praying at noontime when he had a vision and the Lord told him, you're to go with the men that are going to take you to Cornelius's household. When the angel of the Lord would later deliver Peter from prison and his certain death, it was in the middle of the night. But when Peter showed up at Mary, the mother of John Mark's house, what did he find? They were in a prayer meeting. And it was at midnight that Paul and Silas offered prayers and praise unto the Lord. What am I trying to say? That the early church was marked by prayer, and it was continual prayer. It wasn't just some 3 o'clock prayer. That's what I'm not trying to imply. But it was the ninth hour of prayer in principle, where they offered themselves up as living sacrifices. And they said, Lord, we are on your mission, and we are dependent on your power, and we live for your glory, and we come to you for your power to do what you called us to do. It's why Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, as he's wrapping up and he's described the armor of God, Paul then urges them in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul wanted the church to never forget what had been established in the Old Testament, what had been established by Jesus Christ, and what had been exampled in the lives of the apostles, that they would pray always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and 6, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer or by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What can you pray about? What should we pray about? What should mark our lives? That we are always in prayer and we are praying about everything. Jude would write in Jude 20, but you, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. To be sure, the New Testament church was marked, defined by the full scope of prayer. We find them praying persistently in Romans 12 and 12, Colossians 4 and 2. We find them praying in the Spirit in Ephesians that I've read and Jude. We find them praying for all saints, for bold and clear preaching, for open doors for the gospel, for deliverance and for protection, for spiritual knowledge and spiritual maturity, for love, for discernment, for righteousness. They prayed for sanctification. They prayed for healing. They prayed for all people. They prayed for those in authority. They prayed for all things and everyone, everywhere. But foundational to who they were and foundational to what they did was their commitment to what I'm simply calling the ninth hour of prayer. It's the intersection of sacrifice and consecration and intercession and obedience to God. It's in this ninth hour of prayer that we find fulfillment of that overarching command of Jesus Christ when he told them in Luke 9 and 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The ninth hour of prayer is the model of prayer that Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew 6 when he said, after this manner pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then it's give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's the ninth hour of prayer that Jesus modeled in Gethsemane when he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It is the ninth hour of prayer that was the basis of Paul's convicting appeal, that clarion call to every Christian in Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the essence of the ninth hour of prayer. We must commit ourselves to the full scope of prayer. Everything they prayed about in the New Testament, we ought to pray about it. I believe that and I'm for that. But the foundation of everything was the ninth hour of prayer, where there was an altar of sacrifice, and they laid themselves on the altar, and they prayed prayers of consecration, and they prayed prayers of surrender, and they made intercession to align to the will of God, and they obeyed the word of God. It was there that everything else flowed out of, the ninth hour of prayer. And what was true for them in the first century remains true for you and I in the 21st century. Our lives must be marked by the full scope of New Testament discipleship. There's no part of Scripture that we should or can diminish if we are to please God. But the life of apostolic practice and the life of apostolic power, it all starts with a commitment to the ninth hour of prayer in our lives. Our lives must revolve around a daily altar every day. We come before Him with thanksgiving, and we enter into His courts with praise. But the first thing that we encounter when we come into His presence is an altar. It is an altar that is fundamental and foundation. It is there that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. It is there that we wrestle with this flesh until we embrace a life of self-denial. It is there that we agonize at times in prayer to submit to the will of God and the word of God and the way of God. And sometimes, if it's hard living for God, if it's hard living a distinct life, if the principles of holiness seem to be contrary to the way you want to live, it just might be that you're a little short of the ninth hour of prayer, because when this prayer marks your life, there is nothing too costly. There is no request that is too demanding. Whatever God wants, whatever God speaks, whatever anointing and calling and gifting and purpose that He has for our life, when we are marked by a ninth hour of prayer, our only response is, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done." I don't pretend that's easy. I don't pretend that's magical. We're not talking about fairy tale. If Jesus was agonizing in Gethsemane, how do you think it's going to be any less easy for you and I to take up our cross and follow after Him? If you're looking for a convenient gospel, there's a church that will sell you that. But if you want power, if you want meaning, if you want to be saved, if you want to live a life pleasing to God, there are no shortcuts around the ninth hour of prayer. And so I ask a pointed and probing question to everyone under the sound of my voice. Is there a ninth hour of prayer in your life, where sacrifice, consecration, intercession, and obedience come together? Secondly, as I once heard Terry Schock ask the congregation, and heard this repeated since then, when and where is your ninth hour of prayer? Because if you cannot instantly answer that question, you might not have a consistent ninth hour of prayer in your life. When is and where is your ninth hour of prayer? Don't get me wrong. It doesn't matter if it's at 6 a.m. or noon or midnight, the middle of the night, or at 3 p.m. That's not the point. But is there a ninth hour of prayer in your life. Worship team can come. I realize that's an uncomfortable question. I don't stand in rebuke or judgment of anyone this evening. I stand pretty humbled by the word of the Lord and the mirror of God's word. And the voice of the Spirit calling me to a more consistent ninth hour of prayer. Because an effective Spirit-guided life, a spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically strengthened life, fulfilled promises, callings coming to life, answered prayers, a life that pleases God, they're all found in the ninth hour of prayer. They're all found at an altar of sacrifice and supplication. If you're able, please stand. It is the goodness of God, Paul would say, that calls us to repentance. But I would say, even beyond that, it's the goodness of God that just calls us near to Him. I think that's really the purpose of my message tonight, is to simply walk us through the Word of God, I hope, with fresh perspective, to remind us that there are no shortcuts around prayer. And you can beat the floor and make great proclamations, and you can pray through your list. You can sing songs and put bumper stickers, and you can believe. But if the foundation of your prayers isn't the ninth hour of prayer, you're going to be disappointed. Because the first place you come to in His presence is the altar. And it was not by accident that God established in the Old Testament the pattern of what He intended the New Testament church to follow. There was the daily offerings, the continual offerings of the morning and the evening prayer. And there's a reason why all throughout the Bible, incredible things happen when God's people gather in that ninth hour. That place of consecration, that place of surrender, that place where you live through your Gethsemane every day. Not my will, but your will be done. And when we align to that, miracles start happening. When we align to that, power in our witness starts changing lives. When we align to that, the windows of heaven open into a vessel that is a surrendered conduit for His glory. When we align to the ninth hour of prayer, meaning and mission come to life. And all of a sudden, we live an abundant life. So this evening, it's our custom to gather in prayer. There's a reason. But this evening, as we gather in prayer, I'm inviting you to join us to come as close as you're willing and able. And we're just going to begin. I am inviting you to just look into the mirror of the Word of God and join me in saying, Lord, I'm committing myself to the ninth hour of prayer. That altar of sacrifice where I place myself before You.